Father. Now speak to our hearts. Help us to understand all that you have for us. Help us to know what your word says and what it says to us and how you interact with us and what you want to mean to us. Heavenly Father, we lift up all the folk that are listening that maybe don't know you yet and maybe don't understand who you are yet. Heavenly Father, use this time to help us all understand who you are a little more. Amen. Well, as we have said in the last few weeks here, the Bible is obviously from God as we look at the various things that are in it that no human could put in it. It is said to be indeed the breath of God. Inspiration means, theo is in the Greek, theopneustos, and means breathed by God through men. The Bible is linked to God's worth and his creatorship, and we'll explore that a little bit more later. But today I want to talk about money. Have you noticed that things are going up? You know, as we print more money to keep the interest rates low and the stock market okay, our dollar is devalued here in America. And so things are going to cost more and more and more. I don't remember what it was I was shopping for last week, but I was kind of shocked at what it cost. I hadn't bought it in a while. I know I had various different cars and batteries, and I had to go buy a battery after about 5 or 6 years, and they had gone from $35 to $75. And now they're up to $100 or something. It's just shocking when you don't buy one every day. I remember one of my relatives asking me, so what's a dozen Nightcrawlers cost now? And I said, well, $3. And he, oh my gosh, you know? And it is shocking, you know? I was amused at his reaction, but I'm not amused anymore because every time I go to the store, I'm shocked. We are, as a country, building up tons of debt. It's amazing and terrifying. There, at some point, there has to be a reckoning. We cannot do this forever. We have the retirement accounts of the states are going dry, and the government is going to think that they have to take care of them. We have Medicare. We have Social Security. We have a storm of problems that are going to come together sometime in the next 5 to 10 years or 16 months, I don't know when. How do we prepare for those things? You know, I hear on the radio advertisements for gold. I hear advertisements for Belize. I hear advertisements for tungsten, you know. And all of them begin their advertisement with, everything is terrible and we should all be terrified. And so all of them want you to worry and invest in their mode of wealth. In contrast to this, there are some people that still have their heads together. Just last week, I read about the immigrant to America who was working at Walmart part-time, making $10 an hour, you know, working 10, 15, 20 hours a week, and not making very much. And you saw a lady drop an envelope, and he went over to it, picked it up. All he saw were hundreds. And so he immediately went over to the woman and said, I think you dropped this. And she had, it was $20,000 that she had put together for a down payment on a home. It was cash. If he had put it in his pocket and been smart with it, no one would ever have known. But he wanted his self-respect, and he valued his soul more than $20,000. And so Walmart appreciated him, and she gave him a reward, and Walmart took him on full time. And now his income is doubled, or whatever, maybe tripled, but he has his self-respect. I think of the home in Wakefield that was built, and you know, we moved up there in about 1985 or so. So sometime around 1970, this home was sold, and you know, the new owners are going through the home. They're going to remodel it, and so they ripped out the walls, and they found $35,000 of cash. The grandparents of the people that sold the home to them apparently had not trusted banks, and so they had squirreled away, literally squirreled away, $35,000 in the walls of the house. Well, they had, these other people had bought the home. Whatever's in the home belongs to them. They could argue. They could justify. No one knows it's there. They don't have to say anything. But they called up the people that had sold it to them, and probably the home was worth $20,000. They called up the people that sold it to them and said, "We have a surprise for you," and they gave them all of the money back. Again, they kept their self-respect because they understood what money is. This whole money thing is a lot of confusion for us. We Christians think that the Bible wants us to hate money, because Jesus didn't have a full-time job after he entered the ministry, and so we think that probably we should take a vow of poverty, or we should give all of our money away all the time. It's a problem for us. It is a problem for us because we have big wanters. Not only are we confused about what the Bible teaches, but we all think that we need 10% more money than what we have. Is that not true? If you make $150,000 a year, you think that you need $175,000 a year. I know that's not 10%, but you get the idea. If you make $20,000 a year, you need, another three or four or five would do it. If you make $10,000 a year, you know, just a little bit more would help. No matter what you make, no matter how comfortable you are, no matter how tight you are, no matter how wealthy you are, if you make $1 million a year, you still think that you need a little more. We have real good wanters, and yet the Bible seems to tell us to give up money. Paul said to a pastor that was underneath him, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Pastors wrestle with this and fail in this. I have seen pastors quit a job, a ministry, a pastorate, and move because the church wouldn't pay them more or wouldn't let them build a retirement home 20 miles away. I don't know that that's something to quit over. I've seen pastors refuse churches only because of the salary involved. I've seen pastors with five part-time jobs, and the ministry that they were in paid enough to live on. And so pastors are not above struggling with this whole thing. And Paul's saying this to a pastor, and he's saying, remember that money is not your God. Here in the beginning of the Bible, God gives us a story that will help us put a perspective on this. Remember that Abraham had just given up the wealth of a wealthy city. Imagine having all of the wealth of Cadillac offered to you. That'd be a lot of money. Or all of the wealth of Petoskey, or I'd even take all of the wealth of a Lansing. All of it offered to you. But to take it, you have to give up your standards. And you have to be willing and able to say that sinful, awful people have made you wealthy that God was not able to. That's a hard thing to say, and Abraham refused to say it. Notice with me that after this story, that Lot did what? Where did he go after this? Who remembers? He went back to Sodom. He hadn't learned a blessed thing. And so still at this point, Abraham and Lot both are saying, we value our wealth more than being together. So God comes to Abraham and says, I have your reward. Is that what he said? I will make a reward for you. Is that what he said? What did he say?
I am.
I am your exceeding great reward. I am your reward. You gave up $1 million. I am worth way more than $1 million. Here at the beginning of the Bible, God gives us then this perspective on money. If you have a bulletin today, you should have an insert in that bulletin. And it, again, it's just something I kind of put together as I considered this. And all the way through the Bible, again, as we've been talking, what is the Bible? The Bible is a list of the treasures that we have in God. It's a list of all of the blessings that he wants to bestow on us. And all of these blessings are begun in Genesis, and then you can follow a trail of them all the way through the Bible. The Bible is a treasure trove. It's a treasure map of amazing, wonderful things. Well, let's see then. Gold or God, which is more valuable? Let's look at number one. Gold receives its value entirely from men. If you look on the flip side, Exodus 3, what is your name? I am Yahweh. Well, which is better, gold or the God that created it? Number two, God's value rises and falls with our whims. Remember what happened 2 weeks ago? Some of us don't watch, so we don't care. But the value of gold fell dramatically. Now, why? It was worth $1,700 an ounce one day and worth $1,200 an ounce the next day or something. It was a huge shock. Now I guess it's back up in the same vicinity. But why? Well, why does the stock market lose so much value? Why do different things, real estate, lose so much value and then gain so much value? It's all in what we think. If we decide that gold is valuable, then it goes up in price. If we decide that gold's not what we want, it goes down in price. We set, as a people, as a world, we set the value of gold. You cannot set the value of God.
That's right.
Because he is Yahweh, he is the creator. He made gold, he put gold everywhere that it is. He could destroy gold if he cared to. You understand that someday we're told in Revelation 21 and 22 that we're going to walk on streets of gold. In Revelation, we're told that that holy city is 1,300 miles wide, 1,300 miles long, and 1,300 miles high. How many tons of gold are going to be in that city? A trillion? A gazillion? We're going to be walking on streets of gold, and we can look at it and glance at it, and well, there's nothing. We won't even think about gold because we will have God. Gold gets its value from what we think of it. God has his value all in himself. Number three. Because we place value on it, gold can buy us stuff. Or, you know, again, paper money. Well, what's a dollar? What's a dollar bill? It's nothing. But because we choose to place value on it, we can buy things with it. But God wants to give you all that you need for eternity. He doesn't want you to buy it from him. He wants to give it to you. Look at number three on the flip side. Romans 4:4. Now to him that works, wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And the thought is finished in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Gold can buy stuff, but it can't buy anything from God. Because God either gives you stuff or you have nothing from him. You cannot buy anything with God. Not with paper dollars, not with gold, not with silver. Number four, gold is limited to what we can buy or find or what's in the ground. There's only so much gold in the world. There's only so much gold in the national exchanges. But God is eternal and everywhere, sustaining the entire universe. On the flip side, Hebrews 1:3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. The gold only exists because God decrees that it should exist. So we worship God, the creator, the source, not the stuff. That's foolish. Well, number five. Gold adorns our bodies with gaudiness, but God adorns our souls with love. If we're following him. Look at the flip side. Number five, 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You can tell in a church who is born again and who is not. Well, a simple question, whether they love anybody or not. If a person claims to be a Christian and loves nobody, they're not a believer. It's not a difficult test. If someone pretends to love people, but when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, you can tell who is a Christian and who is not by their love. Well, number six. Someone else always has more gold than you do. Is that true? That's right. No one can have more of God than you can, for he gives all of himself to us freely. Now look at the flip side, the song from the Song of Solomon. I am his. I know that. Because he's the creator and I'm the creature. Jesus saved me and I am the saved. I am his. But look at the rest of the verse. And he is mine. He has given all of himself to me. Can you believe it? In Romans chapter 8, we are told that we are soon pleromenon with Jesus Christ of all of the riches and wealth of God. That we are joint heirs, that we are equal heirs with Jesus. Does Jesus own everything that the Father owns? Of course. And because I am a friend of Jesus, because I am Jesus' brother, because I am in Jesus, I own everything that God owns. And I own everything that God is. Now that statement takes a while to sink down in. And it takes a lifetime for us to understand the enormity of what God has done. Remember that when God came to Abraham, Abraham didn't know who God was, didn't know what God was like, didn't know what he did, where he came from, didn't know anything. And it was God that said, come and follow me and I'll make you a wonderful nation that blesses the world. And it was God that came to Abraham and said, I want to be your treasure. The creator of the world came to a lowly, stinky guy and said to him, I want to be your treasure. Well, number seven, gold is dead, inert, and helpless. You know, you can take gold and throw it away and it just lays there. Doesn't even know you threw it away. But God is alive and active and planning and doing. He wants to help you with the big stuff in your life. Amen. Look at the flip side there, number seven, Isaiah 46:1-4. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me. First of all, let's look at the first two verses. Isaiah is writing to the people in the captivity, the people that have been taken away to Babylon. When you went into Babylon, you took your gods with you. And did your gods walk? Did they fly? What did your gods do? Oh, you put them in the baggage, and they were carried by asses and donkeys, because they're not alive. They have to be made. They have to be carried places. They have no thinking any more than gold does. They cannot think. They cannot act. They cannot want. They cannot hate. They're just stuff. Verse 3, but listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who've been upheld by me from birth, who've been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. You see, we carry gold in our pockets, but God carries us through our lives. He walks with us. He hides us in the hollow of his hand. Gold can do nothing for us. God doesn't care about us. Doesn't care if we live or die. Doesn't care if we get sick. But God can carry us through our lifetime of problems.
Right.
Well, number 8, gold endangers us when men try to steal it from us. Very few of us have gone through that when an armed bandit breaks into our house and says, give me all your stuff, and waves a gun at you. That's a tough place to be. They wouldn't do that if we didn't have anything. Gold endangers us when men try to steal it from us, but God can keep us eternally safe in the palm of his hands. Look at number 8 on the flip side. The 3 boys in the furnace went through the furnace safe. They came out and not the hair on their body was singed. They were perfectly okay. Only the ropes were burned. We remember that story. Well, we remember the thief on the cross story, how the thief on the cross had his hands and feet pierced. And Jesus said to him, you and I will have chips and cheese tonight with the Father. This day you will be with me in paradise. You see that both the 3 boys that were delivered from the furnace and the thief on the cross that was not delivered from the cross were equally just as safe with God. Both of them had all of eternity to look forward to being with God. Well, let's see here. Number 9, gold is amoral, but God is just, is true, and will be true to you. Number 9, on the flip side, remember that Solomon used gold to both build the temple and to honor demons. The gold didn't care. Money pays for all of the horrors of this world. Money also builds all the churches in this world, feeds all the saints in this world. You can't eat, you can't drink, you can't do anything without money. It is amoral. It cares nothing about right and wrong, has nothing to do with right and wrong. But God is right, and he is true. Number 10. Gold can steal your soul with coveting if you lust after it. Some time ago, I saw a documentary on television. It was about the Press Your Luck scandals. Anybody ever heard of the show Press Your Luck, the game show? Anybody? A couple of us. If you can find it somewhere on the internet, you may need to watch the documentary. It's fascinating. On this game show, there were 3 contestants, and they had a big board with flashing lights. And the light would go around the circle just 90 miles an hour, and you would hit the button, wham, and the light would stop. And if it stops on $5,000, you get $5,000. If it stops on win a trip to Jamaica, you've just won a trip to Jamaica. If it stops on lose your turn, you lose your turn. If it stops on bankrupt, you're bankrupt. Have nothing. And so one guy sitting at home in his pajamas, working part-time somewhere, videotaped this game show. And he played it frame by frame. Can you imagine playing it frame by frame and how long it would take? And he finally understood and figured out that there were five different patterns to the lights. And if you could tell which pattern the lights were doing, you could always stop it on money. Now, you had to have great reflexes. You had to be smart and you had to remember what the five patterns were. But if you could do that, you could win money on every turn. Well, there was a $25,000 limit to the award. And so he went out, he took all the money he had in the world, went out to California and said, I want to be on this game show. And so, you know, they looked at him and all the other contestants, and one of them had a funny feeling about him. The other guy that was running the show said, nah, he's okay. Well, they put him on. And it started out badly because they were asking general questions and he wasn't ready for that, you know, to find out who had the most spins. He wasn't ready for that. And so is he even going to get to play? And there's a Baptist pastor going against him, another housewife going against him. Well, he gets to play. And he wins his $5,000 and then $10,000 and then $15,000. He wins $20,000 and $25,000 and then $30,000. I guess at that time there was no limit. And then $35,000. And then the time for the game show is over, so they have to go the next day. So they say, we'll continue this tomorrow. And so the next day they start up again. $35,000, $40,000, $45,000, $60,000. Now, this is in 1980. This is a whole ton of money. $70,000. $80,000. $90,000. And he's not content. $100,000. And then, you know, he's got to quit sometime, so he passes his play to the other two. And, of course, they get the whammied and they get out of it. And it passes back to him. He's got to do it again. And so he finally gets out of it with $108,000 in 1980. A fortune. No one knows how he did it. No one has a clue how he did it. They all know that he was cheating somehow, but they don't know how. He got away with it. So he paid taxes on the $100,000 and then invested it in real estate. The real estate was a scam, and he lost almost all of it. His girlfriend said at the time, this guy is consumed with easy get-rich-quick money. That's all he thinks about, all he talks about. He just wants to get rich quick. He heard that there was a radio show and that there was a $30,000 prize for the $1 bill with the right serial number. Well, that's easy. And so he went down to the bank and said, I'd like to withdraw all of my money, $40,000. In ones. He took those $40,000 home, $1 bills, and went through one by one looking for the right serial number. He didn't find it. You can imagine how long that took him. He didn't find it, but he and his girlfriend went out to eat, and while they were gone, a thief broke in and stole the $40,000. He said to her, you must have had somebody steal this from me. Only you would know that I have this money here, and only you would know that it's, you know, that if we went out tonight, someone could break in. So she said, hmm, and she left, taking another $5,000 he'd hidden in his dresser. So he's desperate, and he gets into an illegal scheme to sell part of a foreign lottery. And all of a sudden, the IRS and several big, important, nasty U.S. Agencies come looking for him. And he goes and runs and hides and takes a new name and dies a few months later without his family, penniless, of throat cancer. It's a fascinating story, eh? Thinking about gold all the time can change your perspective. And guys, we do this whether we're millionaires or we make $50,000 a year, whether we make $10,000 a year. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. We can concentrate on money so much that we forget everything that is important in life. Jesus never said, I don't want you to own anything, and he never said, I don't want you to make anything. It is up to us, as Genesis 15:1, to keep the proper perspective. It is not God. Gold is not the purpose of life. Number 11, gold dies when you die. But God wants to give you eternal life with him. And on the back, Acts 18, 19, and 20, Simon said, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money was going to perish with you. All of your gold, all of the everything that you have is going to die with you. And this is what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. He said, you know, this is the whole gist of it. I have to give all that money to my son, and that stinker is going to get to spend it. What an attitude. What a terrible attitude. So let's recoup then. Let's talk about what we've seen. First of all, I want us to see that the Creator God desired to be our treasure. He does not need us. He does not need your money. But he wants you to be friends with him. And he wants you to share what you have with him out of gratitude. He wants there to be that give and flow. I should be married to Sharon not because she's pretty, not because she works, not because she makes, you know, some money, but because I like her. Now, she does things for me and I do things for her, but out of friendship. And the moment I take Sharon to be my wife for any other reason than friendship, we're all messed up. It's a bad and terrible thing. I want us to see the second thing here, that the Creator is greater than his blessings. We do not go to church. We do not become a Christian so that we can go to heaven. That's not why we become a Christian. That's why many people go to become a Christian. In fact, that's the way it's offered to people. Do you want to go to hell? No. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Then say these words. We do not come to church to go to heaven. Why do we come to church? To worship God. To learn more about our friend. To understand his wonderful blessings to us that he personally gives us. But to understand the blessedness of who he is. That's why we come to church. It is the only legitimate reason to go to church or to have a church. We do not come to church to make business contacts. Now, I don't mind, you know, doing business with my friends. That's not a problem. But so many churches are filled with people looking to make business contracts. There is no other reason for them being there. I've talked to people. Where do you go? Oh, I go to this large church. I've seen their life. I know that they don't care a whit about God, but they're making business contacts. We do not go to church so that we can be healthy and wealthy. What an insult to God. That we should come to church so they won't be sick. That we should come to church so that we can tithe so that he has to bless us financially. That's not why we go to church. That's not why we become a Christian. We become a Christian because God is good and loves us, and we want to love him back. Take every other thing out of it. Number three thing to think about this. The Creator wants to be a personal friend who meets all of your needs. David ran out in that field to fight Goliath because he cared about God's name. But you understand that his money could do him nothing on that field. He can't say to Goliath, hey, I'll give you 20 bucks to go home. He can't say to Goliath, hey, you know, I don't have a lot. I'm a shepherd's boy, but I've got this crook. I've got this loaf of bread. And if you come back next year, I'll give you a whole lot more. Goliath won't hear it. There are places where your money can do you no good. And yes, there are some sicknesses that our money can help with, but there are some sicknesses that our money can do nothing for us. And there's a time when we realize that, when we're lying on our deathbed, and we understand that no matter what we have, it does us no good. I was reading the newsletter of ABWE, and they knew of they're in Germany. And they knew of a German man that had bought a BMW, and then they delivered it to his door. But the next day he had gotten sick, and so he spent the last week sitting in his easy chair, looking out the window at the BMW he was never going to drive. He did not spend the last week thinking about, now, where am I going and what's going to become of me and is there a God? He spent the last week of his life mourning his BMW. Money can consume our lives. What did Solomon say? Remember that silver was like rocks in Jerusalem. What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? Go read it sometime. He said, all is vanity. I have all of the wealth and all of the money that anybody else could possibly want. And everything I do is garbage. Whether I work in the farm or whether I do choirs or whether I drink or whether I go find jokes or whatever I do, building, gathering, herding, it doesn't matter. It's all stupid. Because he did not have God. God said, I am your treasure. We have to understand that. Because many of us in our lives have perfect storms, don't we? And we have a bill that we can't pay. We have health that won't get better. We have people that reject us. We have slander being told about us. And sometimes it just gets to be too much. Last week, there was a man that called me up and said, I need some help with our rent, and I'm having anxiety attacks. You know what an anxiety attack is, don't you? It's when you're walking down the street, and you start to shake, and the world goes a little bit out of focus, and you start to shiver, and you don't know where you are, you don't know what you're doing, and all the world is coming apart on you. He had to quit his job. I said, for heaven's sakes, come in and we'll see if we can help you. And, of course, as I thought about it, this man needs the Lord. And, yeah, we'll probably give him a little bit of financial help, but this man needs the Lord. Now, you take away those anxiety attacks, he can go get a job again and have a life again and enjoy life again. But no, if we don't know God, we have nothing. It doesn't matter what we have. One of my heroes of the Bible is the woman in Luke 7. Remember that she's a prostitute. Remember that she was well off. We know because she brought in an expensive jar of perfume. We know that she had given up her job because Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. And she's all done with being a prostitute. We know that she took her life savings and poured them on Jesus' feet. She's penniless now. She has no job now. But what does she have? She has a friend. She has God. God is her exceeding great reward.
Amen.
And tell me she's not a picture then of Israel that rejected God and wanted the gold. Paul in Philippi, of course, has nothing. Whipped, beaten, friendless, in a strange city. Nobody important can get him out. What's he do? How's he spend the night? He sings hymns and praises because God is his treasure even then. The Bible is what? The Bible is a list of blessings with stories to illustrate them. The Bible begins here in Genesis 15 and tells us that God is and wants to be our treasure. And all the way through the Bible then, we find stories that tell us how God is our treasure. When our spouse wants a divorce, God is our treasure. When we lie dying, God is our treasure. When we get a huge bill we cannot pay, God is our treasure. When we're depressed and lonely, or whether we're on top of the world, our treasure is God. Because he's a friend. A friend speaks to you, and God has given us the Bible. A friend listens to you, and God has said, pray always. A friend shares with you, and God has made us joint heirs with his Son. He wants us to have everything that he is. Friends help you, and God said, I am with you always, going through the fire and river with you. Friends enjoy us, and we're told that we are Christ's passion. Our salvation lies in God. God did not build you a magic ring. God did not create the church so that your membership in a church could give you salvation. Our salvation lies in him. If the mansion should all dry up, who cares? We have him. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and we are in him. Remember the castle in Europe? I saw a documentary on a castle in Europe sitting high on a hill, and it talked about who had owned it in the 13th century and who had owned it in the 15th century, who had owned it in the 17th century. And I laughed and I said, nobody ever really owned that castle. They were just living in it for 50 years. And if maybe their family lived in it for 200 years. But the castle stood and the families came and went. Nobody lived. Nobody owned it. In that sense, you don't own the tennis shoes that you're wearing. You don't own the car that you're driving. Because there's going to be a time when you're not here and that thing is. Or you're here and that thing is gone. The only thing that you really own in this world is God. Everything else is fleeting. If you should have 1,000 golden coins and they're all sitting there in the bank waiting for you to spend, when you die, someone else will get them 1,000 golden coins. They're not yours. You can look at them for a bit and handle them for a bit because that's what we do with the treasure. But they don't belong to you. Only God can belong to you forever. He is your treasure. What do you do with a treasure? You think about how wonderful it is. You count it once in a while to say how much you have. You share it and you pass it on with your kids. And guys, that's what God wants you to do with him. He wants you to think about how wonderful he is. He wants you to count the blessings that he wants to bestow on you. And he wants you to pass him on to your friends.
Amen.
Because he is our only treasure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this offer, this promise, this wonderful theme of the Bible. Help us, Heavenly Father, not to hate our money, but help us to love you more than that money. Help us to trust you more than that money. Help us to put all of our hope and all of our confidence in you. Heavenly Father, we are small little people. We live in fear and we live in desire. But help us, Heavenly Father, to trust you and understand that you are our active, living, powerful, loving treasure. I pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Tom.